comes as no surprise to any of you, I think, that the world and the Word do not see character in the same light. The world looks for self-reliance, don't they? If you have a job and a personnel and you're trying to interview someone for a position, you're looking for someone with a great deal of self-assurance, aggressiveness. God, on the other hand, seems more impressed with humility and patience. The world is looking for ambition. It wants men and women who know they can. God is looking for servants, for men and women who are willing to give their lives away. Whatever the difference is, they are 180 degrees, the one from the other. Have you noticed that? With maybe one or two exceptions, and one of those exceptions is very interesting. It's a quality called courage. It's something the world demands of its heroes. It's something that God demands of his heroes as well. Daniel in a lion's den. Moses in the presence of Pharaoh. Elijah on Mount Carmel. When the oven of life's crises begin to reach the temperature of broil, these men riding some kind of wave of supernatural internal power had a quality called courage that enabled them to stand like giants in the midst of their generation. That quality called courage is what we'll be looking at this morning, and the central figure is the young man whose life we have begun looking at these past few weeks, a man named David. And the incident we'll look at today is obviously the highlight of his life. It's a story you've heard over and over and over. But I want you to listen to it today with a little different bent. I would like you to examine your own heart in the area of this incredible quality called courage. What is courage? We always need to begin by defining, don't we? So I did what I always do. I got Webster's New Revised, Expanded, Illustrated, Almost Infallible Dictionary. And it says this: courage, the quality of being brave, valor. Not very good. So I looked under brave to see if maybe I could define the definition. And brave says, not afraid, one having courage. That was no help. So I got the American Heritage Dictionary out, which I'm sure is also revised, expanded, and illustrated. And it's a little better. It says, courage, the state of quality of mind or spirit that enables one to face danger with self-possession, confidence, and resolution. That has to be a better definition because it's longer, right? But it doesn't say much. But it does go on, and listen to what it adds. Courage suggests a reserve of moral strength on which one may draw in time of emergency. Getting closer, aren't we? Some kind of inner strength that seems to emerge in the face of danger or circumstances that seem impossible. Now, biblically, we're dealing with almost an identical meaning, except the strength has to come from only one source. Biblical courage, you see, is not the result of self-reliance. It's not the result of self-confidence. It's the opposite. Biblical courage is the result of surrender to the sovereignty of an omnipotent God. In other words, God's strength, not ours, gives us courage. There's no place in Scripture better than Joshua chapter 1 to get a handle on this subject. We're going to look at it very quickly and come back to it at the end. If you'd like to turn to Joshua chapter 1, beginning with verse 2 or so, or look in your notes, we're going to look at one of the best illustrations in Scripture of courage. Now, two key things in Joshua's life at this time. Number one, he had just faced deep personal loss. Moses, his mentor, his spiritual father, had just died, and he was in a state of deep mourning. Secondly, in verse 2, he's faced with an impossible challenge. My servant is dead. Now, therefore, God said, get up. I want you to cross this Jordan, you and this whole bunch of people, and enter the land which I'm giving them. Uh-oh, that's not going to be easy. Verse 5, the valid source of strength. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. I've been with Moses. I'll be with you in the same way. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to forsake you. So think about it for a minute. Here was Joshua. He had courage based on the presence of God, the promise of God, and the power of God. And then God said this to him, and I'd love for you to memorize this passage. It says this, be strong, commandment, and be courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers. Verse 9, haven't I commanded you? Be strong, be courageous. Don't tremble or be dismayed. That's the opposite. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now we're going to return to that passage at the conclusion today. But I think it's really interesting that four points immediately surface from this passage. Number one, God says, be courageous. It's an order. It's not something that you're just born with. It's a choice of the will. You either will or you won't be, and the choice is up to you. And God says, if you're going to be obedient, you will be. Hey, got it? Got it. Be courageous. Secondly, it's not an option. It's not something the super spiritual Christian, the hero, if you will, has a right to do. God says you are to be courageous if you are to be victorious. The circumstances, he said to Joshua, are fixed. I'm not going to change the circumstances, Josh. I mean, that river you have to cross is not going to go away. What I am going to do is give you an internal quality that will allow you to step into the water. Thirdly, to be courageous, and here's the key, you must understand that you're not responsible for the outcome. Isn't that neat? God says real courage is such trust in him that you're not worried about the outcome because it isn't your problem. The battle is not yours. I'll be with you wherever you go. And finally, not only must you realize that it's not your responsibility, but you must then learn to consciously draw on the nature of God within you and seek out that quality called courage. That's the victorious Christian life. So here's our definition then before we go on. Biblical courage. A supernatural confidence in the sovereignty of God in the face of danger or difficulty. Well, that's the definition. Let's follow our friend Mr. David now as he begins to draw that incredible quality called courage in his life. Remember, in order for courage to be demonstrated, there must be a presence of danger or difficulty. So God has a way of allowing that. And here it is, 1 Samuel chapter 17. The story is familiar, but it's exciting. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. Ta-dum, ta-dum, ta-dum. That's in the original Hebrew. There's actually four ta-dums in the original Hebrew. And they were gathered together at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. They camped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephesdamon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered there and camped in the valley of Elah. And they drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side. You see them? And on the other side, there was a mountain, and the armies of Israel were there, and there was a valley in between. Verse 4, and a champion, a hero, hot stuff, loose translation, came out from the armies of the Philistines. His name was Goliath. He was from Gath. His height was 6 cubits and a span. We'll get to that in a minute. And he had a bronze helmet on his head. He was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze greaves on his legs, bronze javelin swung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. The head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. The shield carrier walked before him. Verse 8. Here's the scenario. He stood and he shouted to the armies of Israel, "Why do you come and draw up in battle array? Cowards," loose translation. "I'm the Philistine and you're Saul's servants. Let's get on with it. Choose you a man for yourselves and let him come down so I can make mincemeat out of him," loose translation. Verse 9, "If he's able to fight with me and prevail, then we'll all become your slaves." How would you like that? Oh, by the way, there's another clause. "If I prevail against him, you become our slaves." Got it? Again, verse 10, the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we can have a good fight. Now, I don't know about you, but I can imagine what modern Hollywood could do with this. Here's a time for courage. By anyone's assessment, it's high noon. Everything's on the line. Now, try to picture this scenario with me. It's important for you to understand what David went through. The scene is the Valley of Elah. It's a valley running east and west from the Mediterranean, a few miles south of Jerusalem. On one side, camped on a mountain facing the valley, were the Philistines. On the other side, camped on a mountain facing the Philistines, was the Israeli army. In the valley in between, there paced this hulk of a man named Goliath. Now, by most standards, apparently he was about 13 feet 4 inches tall. Got it? Hello? You take a guy 6 feet 7 and double him, okay? That's how tall he was. We don't know what he weighed, but the armor he carried weighed 318 pounds. Now, had he lived today, he would have skipped military service and he would have signed on for about $3 billion in the NFL draft. But in this case, that wasn't available to him, and so he signed up for military duty. And speaking of armor, he was so huge, his head was covered with, and from head to toe, he was covered with the very best the world had to offer. The Philistine helmet, as represented on ancient monuments, was of unique form. You can see a little bit of it here on this overhead. From the headband, there arose curved lines by which the outline of the helmet was followed on the sides and rounded at the top. Now, Goliath's helmet was no doubt shaped like that, but it was made of brass. I get a headache. Just imagine how heavy that thing was. Now, on his body, he wore a coat of mail. That's an armor covering of metal scales. In this case, it was made of brass, too, rounded at the bottom, square at top, and sewed on one at a time on either linen or felt. Now, according to verse 5, that weighed 200 pounds. Got it? His legs were protected by what were called greaves. They're coverings that protected the front of the leg with leather or wood. In his case, they were brass. Between his shoulders was a huge brass javelin and a 25-pound iron spear at the end. And he was protected by a huge shield, and a servant went in front of him, a shield bearer, if you will, and carried the shield. In other words, the children of Israel were looking out on the valley at what appeared to be a living brass monument, the biggest moving target they'd ever seen. And his one goal was to reduce this conflict between the Philistines and the Jews to a one-on-one confrontation between Mr. Heavy Hitter and any Israeli soldier they would send his way. And for some reason or other, perhaps his size, he was defining the terms of the battle. He made it very simple. I want you to understand this. You find one guy, he said, to kill me, and we'll become your servants. Isn't that neat? Oh, but by the way, if the guy you choose gets killed by me, all of you Jews become our slaves. Got it? And then he kept taunting them. He hadn't had a good fight in days, and he wanted to retain the ultra heavyweight title, so he was begging for somebody to come and fight with him. In verse 11, we get the response of the entire Israeli army. It says this, verse 11, when Saul and all of Israel heard these words, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, the reading of the real Hebrew there is they were scared plumb to death. Now, if you remember our definition, you would remember their response was the absence of courage. They were discouraged. They were dismayed. They were afraid. They searched for within themselves for that inner quality called courage, but they couldn't find it. Nobody seemed to have it. Verse 12. Now, David was the son of Ephrathite of Bethlehem, located in Judah, whose name was Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons, and Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. He was about my age, evidently. Verse 13. And the 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to battle. And the names of those 3 sons who were drafted into the army were Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. David was the youngest. So the scriptures remind us about David's family situation. He was the youngest of 8 brothers. And his 3 oldest brothers had been drafted by the Israeli Selectric Service and sent off to battle. Now, verse 15 tells us what David was doing meanwhile. He was going between his father's house and his father's sheep. Now, verse 16 tells us just how long this had been going on. Try to imagine this. And the Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. 80 times this overgrown giant came up and shook his fist in the face of the Israeli army, and they stayed camped on that mountainside, trembling with fear. And now David gets an assignment. It wasn't really a major deal, but he was being shipped to the front lines too. He was to take a bushel and 3 pints of parched wheat, 10 loaves of bread from the ever-loving ovens of Jesse's bakery, and 10 different cuts of cheese for the brothers and the commanding officers. In other words, our young king-to-be was assigned the slightly less and vital task of delivering groceries to the front lines. So David's mission was to take the cherished cheddar and the long far loaves to the hungry horde at the edge of the valley, where the harried Hebrews were being mocked by the jolly brass giant. Verse 20. David arose early in the morning, and he left the flock with a keeper. He saw that they were cared for, and he took the supplies, and he went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting their war cry, which they did every day. And Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. It was a seemingly useless exercise. As somehow in the midst of all this, David finds his brothers, verse 23. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine Goliath, came out and spoke the same words. And this time David heard him. So David got a first-hand demonstration of this giant's ranting and raving and of the fear and trepidation that had the Israeli army so paralyzed. And he was intrigued, to say the least, to see this oversized bag of brass taunt and tease the entire Hebrew army. So he got his microphone and played Ted Koppel, and he asked questions of his brothers. His brothers didn't find it amusing. Verse 28, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger burned against David. And he said, what are you doing here anyway? Who'd you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness in your heart. You have come down in order to see the battle. Shades of Joseph's, another set of jealous brothers. And not only does Big Brother make disparaging remarks about the importance of Baby Brother's professional responsibilities, who did you leave those few sheep with, he asks, he just plain questions the kid's motives. And he accuses him of just pretending to be a grocery boy in order to get a front row seat for the mismatch of the century. And David responds, you can kind of hear his voice whine a little bit. Any of you have a younger brother? He said, what have I done now? Wasn't it just a question? Golly gee, can I even ask a question? Now, what do you think it was that so irritated Eliab? Well, you can go back to verse 26, and it was this comment. David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Now, beloved, to my knowledge, this is the first time in this entire account that the name of God has been mentioned. And his comments didn't go unnoticed. Here's a ruddy-looking kid, no more than 19 years old probably, asking these seasoned warriors why they're letting this overgrown brass bucket make fun of their God. Verse 31, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told him to Saul. And Saul called for David. Now, Saul, beloved, was a desperate coward by nature. So now this kid, whose sole objective was to deliver the Limburger and rye, is standing eyeball to eyeball with the king. And he didn't mince words there either. Verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will fight this Philistine. I volunteer. Now, you think carefully about this, and you'll see why Saul was such a coward. You're looking for a volunteer. Here I am, verse 33. And Saul said, well, I'm not sure you're able to go. You're just a kid. He's been a warrior all of his life. Wisses and apples and apples. This guy's not only a big bozo. All he's ever done is kill people. What qualifies you, young man? Saul said. And David's answer, verse 34 through 37, fantastic memory verse. He said, well, sir, I've got a good memory. Do you? Think about it. David said to Saul, "Well, one day I was tending my father's sheep, and a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, and I went after him and attacked him and rescued the lamb. And when they rose up, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. I've killed a lion and a bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, no different. He has just taunted the armies of the living God." Now listen to verse 37. David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Have at it." Now I want you to remember, Saul wasn't just tossing breadcrumbs at this giant to keep him occupied. You remember the terms? Everything was at stake. This was the main event, folks. If he got killed, every Israeli soldier became a slave of the Philistines. Why then, besides being a coward, would Saul give in and let this untrained kid take on the enemy with so much at stake? Well, the reason is there was some kind of an uncanny inner quality about this young man called courage. And that courage seemed to be the result of an incredible memory. What he remembered was that God had handled a few similar problems for him in the marketplace as he had lived day to day. They were seemingly impossible, and God had dealt with them, and it just didn't make sense to David. If God could handle a lion and a bear, why couldn't he handle this guy? Beloved, do you see why it's so important that you keep a book of remembrance of the things God has done for you? Because Satan's going to come at you with some giants. And you're going to say, "There's no way." And then you remember, "Well, it was a little different, but about 5 years ago, I remember, yeah, I remember there was no way out of that deal, and suddenly my God delivered me." Hey, same God. And that incredible quality called courage will begin to well up inside of you. You see, it seems that one day David was tending his sheep, and Leo the lion decided he wanted a piece of sheep for lunch. And about the time the ferocious feline got his teeth into supper, God filled David with this attribute called courage. The sheep was saved, the lion was killed, and God was glorified. Not long after, Bobby the bear tried the same thing, and the same thing happened. Courage, confidence in the sovereignty of God in the face of danger or difficulty. And so David looked out across this valley at this uncircumcised Philistine, and who was taunting the name of his God. And David said, "Golly, my God's done bigger things than that. Let's go get him." Now, one of the most amazing aspects of this thing, as you know, was the unlikeliness of the ammunition that he decided to use. In verse 38, King Saul comes along and he says, "Okay, you're going to go wear my armor." And Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with armor. And David looked around, tried to pull his sword out and tried to walk. He said, "No way. I can't go with these." He took them off. You see, my friend, the best the world has to offer just gets in the way when you're doing the will of God. And so often God chooses to use his slow and awkward, unlikely, unbelievable ways to confound the wise. Had David gone out in Saul's armor using Saul's weapons, he would have been glorified. Saul would have been glorified. God doesn't share his glory. So David said, "Thanks, but no thanks. I'll leave all this stuff behind." But he didn't go empty-handed. Verse 40, he took a stick in his hand, he chose 5 smooth stones, put them in a shepherd's bag, sling in his hand, and he headed across the valley. Can you feel the tension? Now, you can look in page 445 of the Israeli War Manual under acceptable weaponry, but you won't find smooth stones anywhere. The world's first guided missile was about to be launched from Elah. Just close your eyes and imagine. Down in the valley stands this brass-clad Superman. 13 feet tall, so laden down with armor, he looked like an Edsel that had been bronzed. Coming at him was a young Hebrew kid, less than 20 years old, who'd never spent a day in the military. Now, the big boy had a spear in his hand that would slice a mountain in two. He had arms that looked like he just won the shot put competition in the Olympics. And coming at him was this little shepherd boy, no armor, and his hand was a slingshot and a handful of stones he picked up as he crossed the brook. Got it? That's God's kind of odds. On either side of the valley now, there was hushed anticipation. Two opposing armies, whose entire future hung in the balance. Lives would be either miserable or victorious, depending on the outcome of this one-to-one confrontation. Verse 43, and the Philistine shouted to David, "Am I a dog?" Pretty accurate. "That you come to me with sticks?" And he cursed David by his gods. That was a mistake. Verse 44, the Philistine also said, "Come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Sounded like he was warming up for a presidential campaign or something. In other words, this Philistine version of Harry the Hippo was offended that this was the best the Israelis could send at him, a young boy with a stick and five rocks. So he cursed David and he swore by his satanic gods that he was going to feed this kid to the vultures for breakfast. But David responded with those incredibly memorable words. Words that indicated there is a quality called courage. And if you've never memorized these verses, beloved, I beg you to do so. Verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with the best the world has to offer. A sword, a spear, a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have made fun of." Verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down, I'll cut off your head, and I'll give your body and the body of all the Philistine armies to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. And all the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. The battle is the Lord's, and you're dead." You see the source of David's courage. The battle was God's. He had two choices. He could look at Goliath like the whole Israeli army had and cringe in fear and be paralyzed. Or he could look at his God. A God who had ripped a bear apart and taken a lion by the throat and thought to himself, "Here's one more fool that dares to tangle with my God." And David looked at this giant through the eyes of his God, and the result was a welling up within his spirit of that incredible quality called courage. And so no one could mistake the source of his power. He said, "You come to me with the best equipment the world has to offer. I'm coming to you clothed in nothing but the authority of my God." Goliath, you missed it. If this were a physical battle, you'd win hands down. You're twice my size and three times my heavy. But you missed it, Goliath. You're taunting the people who bear the name of the living God, so it's a spiritual battle. And Goliath, you can't win a spiritual battle. You belong to the wrong spirit. So David went on. He said, "Yeah, the vultures are going to have a feast today. You're right, but it's going to be barbecued giant." And there's two reasons. Number one, he said, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. God's testimony is at stake. And the world's never going to forget this day. And it hasn't, has it? This was Super Bowl 70. The undefeated, unscored on giants playing the winless wonders who've never won. It's an upset the world will never forget. And secondly, Goliath, that this assembly may know that God's rebellious, forgetful children may be reminded the Lord doesn't deliver by man's strength. The battle is the Lord's. Verse 48, then it happened. Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, and David ran quickly, I love that, toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. He wasn't afraid. David put his hand into his bag and took one stone and let it go. The stone struck the Philistine on the forehead and sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. He struck and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. And then, of course, David took a sword and killed the giant, cut off his head. And the Philistines saw what would happen, and they ran like cowards. Loose translation. That quality called courage. Thousands of Israeli soldiers camped there for 40 days. 80 times this man taunted the name of their God. 80 times they cringed in fear as this oversized cannonball made fun of the Lord. And then along came one young man. A man after God's own heart. He had no combat experience, no weapons, no armor. He was no hero. Even his own brothers accused him of just coming to get a front row seat for the fight. But he had something nobody else had. He had that quality called courage. He had that inner boldness and confidence in the midst of danger that his God could do the impossible, and it wasn't his battle to fight, it was God's. So armed with courage, he refused the world's covering and the world's kind of ammunition. He picked up a rock, the symbol of the God he served, and without a trace of fear, he stood in the name of his God. He only one stone was thrown and the battle was over. But beloved, the battle ended long before that stone was thrown. The battle was won when this young king-to-be believed his God enough to stand from within his, to draw from within his heart that quality called courage and stand up before the enemy without apology in the name of God, because the battle was God's and it was won the minute somebody had enough courage to believe it. Do you get the picture? He said, wow, I'd like to be a man like that. I'd like to be a woman like that. I'd like to be characterized by that quality called courage. I'd like to be able to face life's tough situations and impossible situations and face them the way David did, not like the Hebrew army who huddled in fear and bemoaned their fate. How does it happen? Go back with me very quickly now to Joshua chapter 1 again. I call this passage a courage sandwich. It begins and ends with a command to be courageous, and inside is the substance of the sandwich that tells you how. It says, be strong, be courageous, be careful to do everything Moses commanded you. Don't go to the right, don't go to the left. If you don't, you'll be successful. Verse 8. Here's how you do it. This book of the law must never depart from your mouth. You ought to meditate in it day and night, night and day, day and night, from the minute you get up to the minute you go to bed. The only thing on your mind and in your heart should be the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. That you may be careful to do all that is written therein. Then you'll be prosperous and then you'll be successful. Haven't I told you? Haven't I commanded you? Be strong, be courageous, don't tremble, don't be dismayed. God's with you wherever you go. You don't have to be afraid. How do I know that? Because you have saturated your life with his word. Look at Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus was faced with Satan in the wilderness, he bathed himself in his father's word, and he had that amazing quality called courage. He looked the enemy straight in the eye and he said, it is written. Now, I don't know about you. Your Goliath may not be as big or as evident as this guy was. Maybe it's an impending crisis in your life that seems irrevocable. Maybe it's a physical problem that seems incurable. Maybe it's a personal problem that seems insoluble. Maybe it's a trauma that came to you in the form of a letter or a phone call or a visit to the doctor's office. Maybe it came to you in the form of endless days of waiting or hours of praying. But no matter how it came or how it comes, you're faced with immediate danger or circumstances you can't control. And you've got two choices. You can look at those circumstances, those 13-foot giants that Satan has thrown in your path, and you can huddle in the corner like the fearful Jews and say, no, there's no way out. Or by an act of your will, you can make a tough choice. You can turn your eyes and look instead at the God who loves you. You can meditate day and night on his word and not let his word depart from your mouth. And when the crisis comes, suddenly you will stand in the name of the Lord and something inside of you will burst alive and you'll say, hey, the battle's not mine, it's God's. Your heart will be filled with courage. The tension will dissolve in a sea of peace. The fear will dissolve in an ocean of hope. Those crying eyes will be dried with a towel of joy. Oh, the joy, the giant will still be there. But you will have been transformed into a new kingdom. A kingdom characterized by the presence of your God and that incredible quality called courage. And like David himself wrote in Psalm 37, you'll shout with confidence, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord will help them and deliver them. He will deliver them from the wicked and save them. Because they trust in him. Oh, that quality called courage. What a difference it can make. It'll rise up deep within you and the devil's power will break. When the enemy's before you and he's taunting you with fear, that quality called courage will remind you God is near. And with quiet reassurance, his word will let you know that his presence will be with you no matter where you go. Oh, that quality called courage. It cannot be denied. When the giants of life assail you and defeat is but implied, turn your eyes and look at Jesus, not on who or what's around. With that quality called courage, watch those giants come tumbling down. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, there are a lot of giants out there. And some of them, Father, in our lives, look at least 13 feet tall. We know who you are. But somehow, after we look at those giants for just a little while, our hearts begin to respond to the emotion of fear. And our focus diminishes. And we begin to worry. And we begin to fret. And we begin to be fearful. We don't know what the doctor will say. We don't know how that loved one will fare. We don't know what that phone call will hold. And we're afraid. God, grant us this morning the refreshment of your Spirit to remind us giants aren't new and they've never bothered you. Teach us, Father, to crawl up into the God who in the past has slain bears and lions on our behalf and ask you through your word to draw into our lives that incredible quality called courage, that we may face those giants that stand before us with the quiet confidence that the battle's not ours, it's yours. And you've never lost one yet. By your grace, may we praise you and be reminded you're not fixing to lose this one either. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.